morning, everyone. Nice to see everybody. I'm taking note who's playing hooky today. You got him, right, Dave? You got him. They're going to get a call this week. You know, this story, and then we're going through the gospel series, maybe for people who really haven't been here, we're going through a gospel series, and we're in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Kings. And each of these stories brings out something very telling about all of us. You know, we really could put ourselves right in the story. You know, the story is about us. It's not about some person out there. This is all of us. You know, we all have these stories to tell in one way or another. You know, our life is a story. You know, it says that God is writing a story on your heart. You know, you're an epistle. You're called an epistle, like a book in the Bible. It says that God is writing a story in your life, no matter who you are. You know, there's no one greater or, you know, we're all the same in God's eyes. We're all his children. We're all here to learn. You know, what is this life all about? How many times have you asked that question? Like, what am I doing here? What is this life all about? What does it mean? You know, where do we find the answers? You know, there's a lot of people talking about fake news out there and all kinds of, you know, these news stories that you read in the papers aren't real. Well, yeah, because it's written by people that just don't have the truth in them. The truth has to go to a truthful source if you want to know what it is. And we believe it's in the Lord's book that he left us, right? The scriptures. We believe we can find truth there. But many just don't accept it. And God has given us that free will to accept it or not. He doesn't force it on us. He doesn't bang us over the head with it. We bang each other over the head with it. You know, gospel thumpers, they call us sometimes, you know. And rightfully so, you know. Sometimes Christians can be very judgmental. They can. I hear it. I see it. I'm one of them. I've been there. So, but that's part of human nature, no matter what you believe. We're all judgmental, right? In one way or another. We don't know people's stories. We don't know what they're going through in life. And yet when we see something, we pass judgment on them. You know, we pass judgment on them and we make up our own mind as to why they're going through something that they are. But everybody's got a story. And there are reasons why people are the way they are. And it's sort of like, you know, from the time we were born, we were infected. Just like in the story we're about to read. We were infected with a mortal disease. You know, something that was going to kill us. And this Bible passage here in 2 Kings shows us how desperate our story is and where we need to go for the help that we need. So I'd just like to offer up a prayer and just thank the worship team today for, you know, bringing something different to us and refreshing. I would say, you know, I appreciated, you know, the new songs. I always like new songs and trying new things, you know. And I saw her spinning and I said, can I do that? You know, can I spin around like that? I could, but it's not me, you know. But I should just let go, right? Just let it go. Spin around a little bit. Yeah, we should all spin around a little bit sometimes. You know, let your skirt twirl a little bit. You know. Anyway, Just going to open up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for just being such a loving Father to us all. And there is not one that you bring into this world that is not in your observation day by day and care, Father, because you provide the very breath that we breathe. The very air, Father, is provided. All these things that are going on in our bodies, all provided. The food, you provide that for us. Just all the sustenance of life, we really need to just wrap our minds around it. We need to understand that you are our life. You are our life. There is no other life besides you. You provide it all for us. And just take away the cobwebs from our hearts and minds so that we could see that more and more, so that we could trust you more and more. Not just so we could see it, but that we can grow in our faith towards you. Because this life is going to end, as I said many times in the past. And what next? What next if it's not you and the life that you provide and the spirit of life that you provide? So we just ask your blessing upon this story today, that we would glean from it whatever it is individually you want us to glean from it, because we can all take something different away from this. So I just pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would draw closer to you and to see your glory in a more intimate and deeper way. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this story in 2 Kings is about a man that was struck with a mortal disease called leprosy, right? His name was Naaman, and he was a mighty warrior. He served his country, which was Syria, with all his might. He was a wise man. He was a great general. He conquered many of the Israelite nations at that time, and it says that the Lord allowed him to do that. You know, this man was highly honored. He was an honorable man, it says. He was a Gentile. He came from a Gentile nation. He wasn't an Israelite. He conquered Israelites. Conquered those nations. But as great as this man was, as wealthy as this man was, with all his honor and all his worldly glory, he had this leprosy, which was a death sentence to him. And when you think about that, we're all struck with this leprosy called sin, aren't we? It's called sin. That no matter what we achieve in this life, the end is being put 6 feet under, isn't it? You know, all the hoopla and the congratulations and all the good times and the bad, it's all wrapped up at the end in a little box and put in the ground. And that's, you know, that's it. That's what we're looking for. So, you know, our names fade from the earth after a while. You know, years go by, people forget. Unless you're famous in some way, you know, your name might linger around a couple of thousand years. But in the end, most of us, we just fade away. We just fade away. And that would be it for us if it weren't for a healer in our lives. And this man, Naaman, he knew his life was going to end, and it was going to end badly. I mean, badly. When you have leprosy, it's a terrible disease. It starts out small in certain areas of your body, and it slowly eats away at your flesh, going all the way to your bones. It says your nails fall off. You know, your eye sockets rot. It's just a terrible disease, and it's just rotting you day by day. And you become a pariah in society. People don't want to go near you know, no matter how glorious your life has been, people don't want to know you. They wouldn't trade your skin for nothing, no matter how great you are. And this is the situation this man was in. Great leader, commander, rich. He had everything he could ever want. And yet he was a pariah because he had leprosy. So we're going to go into the story here in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 19. But, you know, when we read this story, the thing that stands out and the lesson that we should learn is a couple of lessons. But one main one is how serious this disease is that we have. You know, you're gonna have to equate sin with leprosy, because that's what sin is doing to our lives. I mean, you could see it in our own life, and you could see it in the lives of others. It just takes us down gradually, doesn't it? Just eat at us day by day, year by year. You know? But it's not the end of the story. So don't get too discouraged. Don't get too discouraged, because there is a healing for us. There is a healing for us, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that healing, and we'll see how that healing played a part in Naaman's life. But starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings 5, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." See that? See how it mentions all those good things? And it says, but he was a leper. Right? "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." So here we have, introduced in the story, a slave girl who was captured by the Syrians and brought back from Israel. She was a young girl. She might have been a young teenager, possibly. And something about this girl really hit people, you know, as far as made an impression on the people whose lives that she served. You know, she came as a servant girl, and she served faithfully in that role as a slave girl. And she was noticed by the very powerful. She was noticed, as we'll see. "Then she said to her mistress," this slave girl said to her mistress, which was Naaman's wife, "if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Now, this is a young girl saying this. This is a young girl that was probably brought up in the traditions of Israel and was taught the things of God, right? She knew about this prophet. She knew about, you know, the promises of God that were passed down and talk to her as she was growing, just like we teach our children, right? We don't know how that will overflow into the lives of others in the years to come. We've been teaching these kids a long time, since they were, you know, below knee high, some of them. And, you know, I've seen it with some of them. I've seen how they interact with others. And I could see God in them, working through them. You know, but you have to be taught. You have to be taught. And she was taught. Probably her parents were teaching her at an early age. You know, maybe they didn't have church schools like we do, but maybe they just took the time to sit down with her and pray with her and talk to her and explain the things of life to her and the God that they believed in and trusted in. So that's what parents do, right? We teach our children. I mean, you know, we teach our children lots of things, and I'm not saying everybody is going to teach them the right way, but this girl, she made an impression on some of the rich and famous here, as we'll see. So right off, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Wow, that's faith in a young child. He would heal him. You know, let him go see this prophet there in Israel and he'll heal him. Now it says, and Naaman in verse 4 went in and told his master, who was, I guess, the king of Syria, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So just the little sentence of this little slave girl from Israel, young girl, and she had the ear of her mistress, who had the ear of her husband Naaman, who had the ear of the king. It went right up to the king of Syria. And what did they do? They didn't say, "Oh, come on, this little slave girl, what, are you kidding me? You know, are you going to listen to her?" There was something about this girl. There must have been something about her for them to listen to her and to believe, and to believe what she was saying. So then the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents. So he's gathering up some riches here, some gifts to present, because that was a custom that they would present, you know, some monetary form of, you know, gifting to the country they were visiting. Then it says, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now he's telling this to the king, but he's not telling the king the whole story here. And the king gets a little confused. The girl said to go see the prophet of Israel, not the king. But maybe he didn't know where the prophet was, so he went to the king first. And the nation of Israel that he was going to was called sort of like a liege lord nation. Those are like old terms, liege lord. In other words, they were kind of subservient because they were conquered in the past. So Israel was sort of like a subservient kingdom to the Syrians, although the Syrians, you know, didn't have full rulership over the nation. They just allowed them to survive in that area of the world. So it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, and he said, you know, "My servant Naaman, I sent him to you that you may heal him of his leprosy." It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. And he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" It's like, why are you sending him to me? I'm the king. I don't have this power. I don't have the power to heal somebody. I'm not God. You know, that's not me. But, you know, this little girl, when you think about it, had more understanding and faith in God than the king did. You know, the king should have right away thought, you know, well, I'll send him to our prophet, Elisha. He's been known to heal a few people. Maybe he's the guy you should be seeing. But no, he got all upset, bent out of shape, and he tore his clothes, which was a sign of blasphemy. As we know later on in history, the Pharisees would tear their robes when Jesus said that you know, he's the Son of Man. Well, that's blasphemy, you know. So they get all bent out of shape when somebody says something they don't agree with. But he wasn't understanding the question. He wasn't understanding the letter properly. It says, therefore, please consider and see how he... Okay, now let me go back. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He says, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So he thinks this king from Syria is setting him up. He thinks he's setting him up for a fight. You know, like, oh, you're being funny. You're sending your commander of your army to me for me to heal him of his leprosy? Are you kidding me? Are you for real about this? You know I can't do this, so you must be scheming something. You must be setting me up for a fight, because when you realize I can't do it, you're going to come after me, aren't you? That's what he's thinking. That's what he's thinking in his mind. But that's not what the letter was supposed to say. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. See, now you have the prophet Elisha, who can heal him, saying to the king, like, you know, why are you tearing it? Why didn't you just send him to me? I'll heal him. So, like I said, this little girl had more faith and understanding than the king of Israel had, evidently. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha the prophet's house. So here he is with all his gold and silver and his horses and his chariots and probably many men, you know, fighting men or whatever. And he's standing in front of Elisha's house. Now, as we go into the next few verses, we see that during this interaction, a couple of more misunderstandings happen. Like one misunderstanding after another. It says in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him. It wasn't Elisha that came out to him personally. Elisha sent a messenger saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. That was a simple statement, right? Look, just go, take yourself to the Jordan River, dunk yourself 7 times, and you'll be clean. Your leprosy will be healed. Very simple. Yeah, I thought about that. I said, you know, how simple it is for us, isn't it? What are we told to do in the New Testament? Repent. Believe the gospel. That's it. Right? And you will be saved. Just turn away from your ways of fighting me, God's saying, and do what I tell you. Be obedient. Just believe the gospel. Believe what I'm telling you, and you're going to be saved. So it's like, wow, the simple things in life. God works through the simple things in life. It's not complicated. He works through the simple people in life, servant girls, right? This Naaman thought he had to do something, you know, remarkable maybe to get healed. He was a mighty warrior. He conquered nations. Maybe he thought he'd be asked to do something like that. No, he's told, go dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed of your leprosy. Whoever heard of such a thing? I mean, I would imagine the guy must have, I mean, if I'm not judging the guy, I'd probably think the same thing. Like, what? Dunk myself 7 times in the river? So this is what Naaman says at this point. It says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me, meaning Elisha, that, you know, once he went to his house, he would come out to me and stand and call on my name, on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He's got a lot of pride there. He's got a lot of preconceived ideas of how he's going to be healed. God doesn't work that way. God heals whenever he wants, wherever he wants, and however he wants. We don't tell God how to heal us. We just don't do that. It's, you know, it's up to him, his timing, his way. He just wants us to be humble about it. This man was furious. He wasn't humble. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, right? So he got mad, and it says in verse 12, Naaman is saying, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar the rivers of Damascus?" You know, hey, these are the rivers I know about in my country. Aren't they better than all these waters of Israel? You know, this Jordan River. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in rage. He said, I'm out of here. You guys got to be kidding me. I come into a conquered land, and you tell me to wash in your river when I got two greater, better rivers that I could have washed in my own land? Yeah, I came all the way here to hear that? And he's out of there. He's out of there. There's a lot of pride in this man. A lot of pride. And, you know, if you want to be healed, you got to be humble. You got to be humble. You got to know that you have a problem that you can't fix, and you need the help of somebody. And if somebody's going to provide that help for you, well, then you need to go and be a little bit humble about it and say, please help me. Please. I'm dying. I'm suffering here with leprosy. But there was a lot of pride there that had to be dealt with. So again, it's not the end of the story, which is good for Naaman. So he talks about these rivers in Syria, saying how much better they are. Why couldn't he go there? And, you know, you kind of think, you ever hear that expression, you look for love in all the wrong places? You look for healing in all the wrong places sometimes. You make things up in your mind how it's supposed to be and when it's supposed to be and where it's supposed to be. It just doesn't work that way. But as he was leaving, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, and this is an interesting phrase, they said, my father, you know, they're kind of really trying to draw close to him now. You're calling him father. Said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You know, we know you can do great things, but this is not the time for great things. This is the time to just obey, to trust and obey, and don't look at yourself for the answers. Just trust and obey. Don't we come across that a lot in our lives? When we wind up in a situation that we want to have to try to fix it, and we just trust God to fix it. Because we only make it worse, it seems. We only make it worse. So he went down. He listened to his servants. He went down. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Like a baby's bottom. Could you imagine that? Coming out of that water the 7th time, wondering what you're going to look like after that? and you look at your skin and it's like as soft as a baby. This rugged warrior now has baby soft skin like me. And if you don't believe it, shake my hand. I'll show you how soft my skin is. Not like Sean and John here. These guys, rugged guys, working in the dirt and the stones. Now we come towards the end of the story, and you know, as we think about Naaman and you know how he had to sort of recognize his plight here and kind of, you know, work on his pride a little bit. Now we come to the end after he's healed. What do you think a proper response to such a thing would be when you're healed? And I believe he had the proper response. But there's still a little bit that's not right in this story when you read the ending. It's just, you know, gets you to kind of think, you know, that, you know, some of the things that would transpire after he was healed. But, you know, we don't know the full story at times. We just know part, which is good, you know. Then we can kind of think about it, right? Think about it and think about our own lives and some of the things going on in our own life. But it says, he returned to the man of God after he was healed, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. See, he's thankful. He's thankful. You know, the interesting thing was that Elisha didn't heal any lepers in Israel, but he healed a Gentile that conquered Israel nations. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, God's not a respecter of persons. You know, if you come to him and he's going to honor you, it doesn't matter where you're from. But he does want you to know him. He does want you to, in some way, when he does something for you, to acknowledge that he's your God. He's your Father. He's the true God. Because there's a lot of false gods out there. And people will get you to think that they can do a lot for you when they can't do anything. Because they're idols. They're false gods. And there's many of them out there. Many of them. People make gods of all kinds of things, right? That's why it had to be in one of the Ten Commandments. Don't have any other gods before you. Because when you do, you're setting yourself up for a big fall. So he says, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take this gift. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. Elisha didn't want to have any part in any thanks for this because he knew he didn't heal this person. God healed him, and he wanted that person to understand that. You know, God healed you, not me. Don't give me gifts. I don't want them. He wanted to make sure that man understood the words that he was saying, that there is no God but the God in Israel. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He refused. Elisha refused. He just wanted to make sure God received the glory. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. You know, stack these mules with the earth. I don't know really what this means. There's a couple of different commentaries about what it could possibly mean. It may have had something to do with sacrificing, which he mentioned in the next phrase, but I'm not sure how he was planning on using all this earth, which was going to be loaded up on 2 mules. But this is what he wanted. He said, For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. So, yeah, he's going to offer it to the Lord. Maybe he just wanted soil from Israel because that's where he was healed. And maybe he wanted to, you know, build an altar to the real God using that soil. I don't know. I'm just thinking, you know, that's my own thoughts. Doesn't really say. I don't know why he would ask for that. So he says that he's not going to serve or offer sacrifices to any other gods but the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. So now he's asking Elisha for a special favor. He says, look, you know, just this one thing, just please pardon me for this. He said, when my master, the king, goes into the temple, this is the Syrian king, when he goes into the temple of Rimmon, which was one of their gods, to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. See, he's just thinking ahead a little bit, you know. Hey, I got to go back to my country now. And there's a time when I got to go into this temple here where this false god is worshipped by my king. And my duty is to bring him in there, you know, maybe, you know, as his guard or by the hand or something. But, you know, when the king worships this god, he's going to expect me to bow down too. Would you please pardon me if I do that? It's really not in my heart. I know he's not a true god, but my king doesn't know that. So would you please just pardon me for that? Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. And then something else happened. But that's the end of the story. That's the end of the Naaman's story. But some of the points I think we need to just look at, and I just want to rehearse here at the end, is, you know, like Naaman, can we honestly and humbly look at our lives and say, I need healing? Can we do that? That's the first step to get healing, to know that you need it, and to humbly come before God and ask for it. Because like leprosy, sin is eating us away, body, soul, and spirit. And if it isn't for God healing us, then where would we be? Where would we be? Like the servant girl, do we point others to Jesus? This was a little servant girl, probably a young teenager, pointing to where this king or this great general could get healing. You know, go to the prophet of God. He heals. And that's what we do, right? As Christians, when we see people in need, we point them to Jesus. He heals. Go to him. He's going to heal you. But you have to go to him humbly, knowing your need. You have to go to him knowing you have a problem. Because if you don't, how are you going to get help? Right? I think it's like, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous or any program maybe where, you know, people have addictions. We all have addictions. But, you know, some of them have like a plan, a couple, like 12-step plan, I think it is. And, you know, the main thing is to admit that you have a problem. Admit it. Don't hide it. You're only hiding it to yourself, right? And you're not hiding something we all don't try to hide. We all try to hide our leprosy, you know, cover it up with something, but it's still there. Just gotta be honest about it. And don't be ashamed because you're coming to God with it. It said he took our shame. Took our shame on the cross. He said, cast it all upon me. You know, confess your sins to me. You know, when you look at this story, and I was thinking, and I'm saying, why are we made so dependent on God? Why? Why are we made so dependent on Him? Simply put, there's no life apart from Him. And He knows that. Just that we don't. We don't understand that sometimes. He is our life, right? Without Him, there's no life. You wouldn't be here to begin with. And you won't be in the hereafter if it's not for Him. He's taken us every step of the way. A lot of things are mysterious, yes, but can we look at His Word and trust it? And just say, thank you. I repent and believe your Word. That I am saved. Because you're saved when you don't believe it as well. He's just waiting for you to believe it. He wants you to believe it. It's going to do you good to believe it. The story of Naaman is the story of our redemption, showing us our need for repentance of our pride, healing, and grace. That's what Jesus provides for us. So it do us good to get to know this Jesus. Get to know His life. Get to know what He's like. Get to know what He says about life. He's not going to hurt you. He did everything to save you. He'll never hurt you. You know, He's not there waiting to zap you because of the next sin that's coming your way. That's not the way He is. He even said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save the world. The world was already destroyed. You can't get more destroyed than you destroy. Yeah, Sierra was saying, when you're dead, you're dead. You really can't do anything when you're dead. Somebody's got to do it for you. So we, like Naaman, must come to the point in our lives where we know there is a God in Israel, right? Everybody must come to that point and say, there is a God in Israel. Now I know it. Look what He's done for me. Only God can heal us. Only God can save us. And only God can guide us through eternity. And through those things that He has planned for us, because they're all bound up in Him.